Okay, this weekend, in the last weekend before Christmas, I've entitled my message as The Coming That Transforms, okay? The Coming That Transforms. It's a thing through a thought through it, that kind of thing. I did reword my title as The Coming That Transforms, all right? From Matthew chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. Sorry, verses 1 to 12 of Matthew chapter 2 together, friends. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. Our Father, speak to us, minister, and challenge us and cause us to respond, we pray. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're looking at this subject here of the coming. Now, how many of us remember, okay, the coming of the Milo van to your school? Can I see your hands? It is a wonderful free drink that we get, and what a treat in the house pack. Can I see your hands? Put up your hands and say, how many remember the French church? Look around, they are all the older people, all the Lao Lang's hands are out, all the older people. Because why? Nowadays, young people, Milo van to school, what's the deal? Nothing special at all, isn't it? We are not interested in Milo drink. Why? Because Milo drink is not a healthy drink to young people nowadays. Surprising, surprising indeed. But friends, you know, for you and I who are much older, this is what we look for once a year, isn't it? But the only sad thing is that the cup is so small. We wish for a bigger cup. Okay, not satisfied enough. But those are realities of life and living, isn't it? Right, which is so important. Because friends, things have so inverted nowadays, it's unbelievable for young people. You know what? What happens for young people nowadays, okay, for our children, especially our children nowadays, flying by plane is a convenience, but traveling by bus is an experience. Hello, isn't it? Wow, this is amazing how everything has all been totally inverted like this. But friends, you know, today, this weekend, we are talking about a coming, not of the Milo van. Another kind of coming, a greater coming, a much more wonderful coming. And this is the coming of Jesus Christ to the world. That in a Christian context, we call this as Advent. And this weekend is actually the fourth Advent, or the fourth, okay, Advent Sunday, okay, in the life of the Christian calendar like this. Why? Because the Advent season in Christianity starts four Sundays before Christmas. And today being the fourth Sunday, the last Sunday before Christmas, that's what we call it as Advent Sunday, or the fourth Sunday of Advent like this. And therefore, in our context in UMC, we normally spend two weekends in preaching, okay, Advent, okay? Today is a second Advent, we call it the coming that transforms for all of us like this. Friends, you know, the coming of Jesus is just amazing. And there are three remarkable things I want to say for us today as we focus on the coming of Jesus. That the coming of Jesus, friends, you and I see, is one that is foretold in Scripture. The amazing foretelling that takes place, okay, about the coming of Jesus. In what manner and form it is foretold. We notice, friends, it is foretold, for example, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And prophet Micah lived 700 years before the time of Christ. And 700 years before the time of Christ, you notice, friends, that Jesus was foretold about where he's going to be born, and also the lineage, in other words, the ancestry is going to come from like this. And so, Micah chapter 5, verse 2, let's read together, friends. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. You see, friends, 700 years before the coming of Christ, where exactly Jesus is going to be born is foretold in Scripture, that it shall be in Bethlehem that we see. Not only, friends, where, it is telling us also the line, the lineage of Jesus will come from, that he's going to come from the clans of Judah. And as we all know, friends, from the clans of Judah is when David himself came from, King David, the greatest king of all of Israel like this. So therefore, friends, you know, Jesus came also from a royalty background as well like this. Not only, friends, where Jesus is going to be born, but also, friends, how is Jesus going to be born? And so Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and prophet Isaiah again, friends, he lived 700 years before the birth of Christ. So hundreds of years before the birth of Christ, there is this prophetic word that is given like this. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Let's read together, church. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Isn't it amazing that the virgin will be with child? How can a virgin give birth? Impossible, isn't it? Because we all know birth can only take place between a man and woman coming together. But in this case, it's a virgin. In other words, friends, what the Bible is telling us is that the birth of Jesus is special, is unique, it is one of a kind. That's the reason why, friends, Jesus and only Jesus is born sinless. He's without sin. And only the one without sin can take away our sin, the sins of the whole world. And that's why there is hope and future for all of us. Can a good amen for that? And here is Jesus, friends, the virgin will be with child, and he shall be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The coming of Jesus is God now coming into the presence of humankind, coming to the presence of the world, coming into your presence and my presence, right, in a wonderful, wonderful manner. Friends, you know, there are many, many prophecies actually in Scripture, all right, especially the Old Testament, that talks about the life, the death, as well as the purpose of Jesus through his death on earth like this. Many, many, friends, let me just give two examples here. Prophet Zechariah talks about this, and Prophet Zechariah lived 500 years before the time of Christ. So again, hundreds of years before the time of Christ, this is what Zechariah says about the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ, in this case, Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse 9. Let us read together, church. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It reminds us about Jesus, isn't it? Coming into Jerusalem. Coming into Jerusalem triumphantly. But friends, not riding on a horse. Because we will think, someone who comes in triumphant must come on a horse. But the amazing thing is that Jesus, although king, he comes on a donkey. The king comes in humility. The king comes, okay, in simplicity to a people who are willing to receive him and not coming proudly on a horse and that kind of thing. Friends, that's the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ like this. Another example, Isaiah chapter 53, right, verses 3 to 5. Let's read together. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Isn't that amazing? It talks about the life of Jesus and why he came. He came to suffer. He came to take our sins through his suffering and death on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. And we notice all that is our due because we are sinners is placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, and by his stripes we are healed, as we notice here in Scripture. And as friends, you know, Jesus Christ provides hope for every one of us who put their faith and their trust in him. Jesus Christ provides us a future that we're willing to trust in him. Just yesterday, in fact, I had dinner after preaching here with someone who has been very successful in life and business. Not yet a Christian. Sure, happy to spend time with you, all right? Like this, talk and chat with him. Very successful, sold off, make a lot of money now. Just wondering to see how to use his money, okay? And so, yeah, I can help you to use your money, okay, if you allow me to. Like they suggested, this project, that project for him, that kind of thing. But at the heart of it, you know what? He's looking for hope in the future. And that's what it is, friends, for all of us. Because, friends, no matter how rich, how wealthy we are, we find that every one of us, we are always looking for a hope in the future. In other words, friends, can I say, there are five questions we all wrestle through in life. Every human being will have to wrestle. Some of them wrestle through it earlier. Other people only on their deathbed, unfortunately, lying there in a deathbed with tubes running all over the body. Then suddenly it hits them. My goodness, what's the meaning of this? What's the meaning of it all? I work like crazy. I have all my possessions and everything else. But you know what? Somebody get to enjoy it. It is just madness and crazy. It reminds me of this driver, all right, driving one of the wealthiest men in Hong Kong. And he drove for this one of the wealthiest men in Hong Kong for 30 years, 30 over years. And finally, okay, what happens is that the big tycoon died. And then he carried on driving for the wife, okay? And you know what? The wife fell in love with him. Wow, how nice, isn't it? What, how amazing it is. And so the newspapers came to interview him and say, my friend, it must be so good driving for your big boss, isn't it? Wow, you have been so faithful working for your big boss all these 30 years. He says, no, my friend. All these 30 years, my big boss is working for me. You don't catch a joke, never mind. All right, let's move on. He ended up, friends, he landed up with all the money from the boss. And instead of the boss getting enjoyed, he gets enjoyed, isn't it? But friends, you know, what a twist of life like this, isn't it? But friends, you know, it is so important for you to wrestle with five questions. And I hope, friends, for all of us, and especially for those of us who have not trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, I hope you think about it early. Not when on our deathbed with tubes running all over the body, something hits you. What's the meaning of this all? What's the meaning of life? Why am I here? Five questions. Who am I? Who am I? Second question, why am I here? Third question, where am I going? Fourth question, where do I belong? Fifth and final question, is there worth or value in life? We all have to ask these five questions, friends. And I thank God for myself, by God's grace, I asked these questions early. When I was age 21, I wrestled and asked these questions. Why? Because I couldn't go further for university studies because the family was poor. And they were struggling and wrestling through with some of these issues of life. Life seems to be unjust and unfair. Why should I be left behind? Why should I be working to support the family, not earning money to help me in my studies further, but helping the family? Why is life like this? Seems to be not fair, not just that kind of... What's the meaning of it all? I wrestled and struggled with it. And thank God, I discovered my good friend also struggled with it. My good friend, Dr. Ravi Zacharias, at the age of 16, wanted to commit suicide. He wrestled with the meaning of life. And there, in a hospital bed, thank God, God preserved him, saved him, and truly used powerfully by God around the world like this. Friends, I trust we'll wrestle with this. Who am I? Which is our identity. We will never know who we are until we know who He is. Let me repeat. We will never know who we are until we know who He is. Until that is resolved, we will continue to struggle with identity. Because who am I is about identity. And we will struggle with why. And we think that our identity, a lot of people, especially men, think that our identity is bound up with what I own, what I have, my position, my power, my success, my recognition, my awards, my degrees, although sometimes many degrees, no temperature, never mind. Okay, all of these that I have in life. And we think that this is who I am. Friends, these things will go. And when these go off, what happens to you? Who are you then really at the end of it all when you lie in the hospital bed? Who am I? But friends, you will never know who you are until you know who He is. Why? Because we're all creations of God. And once you know who He is, you know who you are. Once you know who you are, you know why you are here. And then that, not only you know why you're here, then you know the destiny that God has designed for you. Then you begin to discover a new community. Where do I belong? A community of God's people you're a part of. Isn't it? So that you have to struggle like crazy as to where do I belong? You belong somewhere. You belong, all right, to the family of God. Can good amen for that, isn't it? Then you discover, fifth and finally, friends, is there worth or value in life, which is to do with dignity. Dignity. Nobody wants to be told you're useless, you're lousy, you're good for nothing. Amen? Hello? Are you still there? Did I put fear into your heart now? No, huh? Okay. So life is like this. Nobody wants to feel you're useless, you're lousy, you're good for nothing. We all want to feel that we are somebody, we are something at least, isn't it? a sense of dignity and value for all of us. We all want that. We all need that. And this is where, church, can I say, you and I need to repent, particularly the way we treat foreigners, migrant workers in this country. The way we treat, for example, Myanmar workers. It's a disgrace and a shame with the way we treat them, friends. Giving them no dignity and value. Paying them so little. It is just not right at all, friends. You know, friends, just last weekend in our Myanmar Christmas outreach, you know how many people came here? Over 5,000 people. Look at the bulletin. The numbers are given there. Over 5,000 packed up this place as we reach out to them to serve, to make known Jesus Christ and offer the hope to the world, hope to them and hope to the whole world, isn't it? Friends, it is so important to give people dignity and worth and value. Can you give an amen for that? But friends, we will never discover all this until we discover who is. And that's the reality of life. And that's my challenge to this man. So successful in front of me, sitting together in a cafe, challenging him. And being a smart man, say, hey, Pastor, fantastic. But I need to talk to my wife. Well, now you know who calls for the shots. Fine, fair enough. Talk to your wife. Let's meet again to share, to talk, to pray through. Friends, who am I? And church, this is what we all wrestle with. This is why Jesus came. He took our infirmities. He took our infirmities and our sorrows. He gives us hope in the future. By His stripes, we are healed. We are restored. Even physical healing, friends, Jesus restores us to the stripes that He took upon us in an amazing, amazing manner. And that's why, friends, those of us who are not well, those of us who are sick, come in front of Him, we pray for you. Because by the stripes of Jesus, He brings healing to all of us. Can good amen for that? That's the reality and the power of Christ. Not only offers us salvation, He offers us healing. And not only healing spiritually, even healing physically like this, friends. And in an amazing, amazing manner, we see the foretelling of the coming of Jesus to this world hundreds of years. And no other person on earth who has ever lived has been living out what has been spoken about Him in Scripture like this. Not only, friends, we see the amazing foretelling of the coming of Christ, but also, secondly, friends, we also see the insatiable fervency to His coming. The insatiable fervency to His coming. Now, suddenly, when I put it down, because it just came off my head, the word insatiable, I put it down. Suddenly, I realized, my goodness, it's a big word. You know, normally, I try to use simple words in preaching here in UMC. Amen? Why? Because I tell preachers, if you're a good preacher, you must make complicated things simple and simple things simpler. Hello? So sorry, use this big, big English word, insatiable. It simply means unquenchable. I mean, it is like this Chinaman. This Chinaman is trying to learn good, good English, like spoken here from the pulpit. And so he engaged this wonderful Englishman to teach him how to speak good English. And so the Englishman, sure, of course, I will coach you that you will speak so well that I will turn you around to be more than Mary Poppins that we see, okay? And so, yeah, sure. And so, you know, a Chinaman, after learning for a while, started complaining to an Englishman. You know what? Some of the English words are so difficult to pronounce that my tongue has real difficulty. What do you say? Tongue? T-O-N-G-U-E. No, my friend, you don't pronounce the last two letters, U-E. My tongue has difficulty. And the Chinaman went on, some of the words are so vague that I don't understand its meaning. What do you say? Vague, V-A-G-U. No, again, my friend, you don't pronounce the last two letters. It is just so vague. Okay, said the Chinaman in great protest, I will not argue with you anymore. No, my friend, not argue. But you just say, don't pronounce the last two letters. You don't win, isn't it? I mean, learning English. Say to your neighbor, don't valve me, but value me. Say to your neighbor. It's a crazy English language, you say. So sorry, you say this big word, insatiable, which simply means unquenchable. An unquenchable fervency about the coming of Jesus in the life of the Magi in a wonderful manner. And so the Magi noticed something mysterious. Why? Because in verse 2, it says, we saw His star in the east. Now, this Magi, wise men, how many we don't know? Although traditionally, we say it's three of them. As in, this wise men in the east, where do they live? Iraq, Iran today. That's where they are. Probably the Kurdistan area, northern part of it. And so, these are stargazers, probably astrologers. They've been looking at the stars constantly, all the time. And one day, boing, they saw this particular star. It is an amazing star. Unseen, unheard, unknown. But suddenly when they saw this star, friends, you know what happens? They realize it is not a star that tells them of bad things to come. It is not a bad omen. They knew something marvelous is taking place. Something amazing, amazing is taking place like this. More than friends marvelous, they also know that this star represents something miraculous, something amazingly, amazing, miraculous. And that's why, friends, in the fervency, they came all the way to Jerusalem. All right, verses 1 and 2, let's read together. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." We saw the star in the east where we were and we come to worship him. Friends, the point is, how far would it be from where they were to Jerusalem? A distance of at least 1,000 miles. At least 1,000 miles. And imagine in those days of transport, probably traveling by camels, these magi, these wise men from the east, would have taken probably weeks, if not months, to get to Jerusalem. Imagine, friends, the hardship, the trouble, the pain, the sacrifice. They were willing to go through all that, friends, just to come to Jerusalem. Why? Because they knew something marvelous, something remarkable, something miraculous is taking place. Willing to face all the hardships and the sufferings. That's the kind, friends, of fervency that is shown by the Magi. Why? Because they know something that's going to be before their eyes, that they will witness before them a miracle taking place, an amazing, amazing demonstration of God's power that is before them in a wonderful, wonderful manner. And so, friends, you notice here in the life of the Magi, right, we see when they came, all right, they're remarkable, not only, friends, the whole the foretelling of Scripture about the coming of Jesus, not only the amazing fervency of the Magi in wanting to come, third and finally, friends, the remarkable fulfillment of the coming of Christ. Because in the coming of Christ, you notice, friends, verses 9 to 11 of Matthew chapter 2. Let's read together again. After they, which meant the wise men, had heard the king, they went on the way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. It's an amazing, friends, when these wise men came, they brought three things that we notice. They brought gold, they brought incense or frankincense in the old translation, and they brought myrrh. And these things that they brought, friends, represent something amazing. Why? Because as we all know, friends, gold represents royalty. So when they came before Jesus, they knew this child that is born is an unusual child. It is a special child. It's a unique child. It's a child that comes from royal line and background. That's why we call Jesus King Jesus. Amen, is it? And so gold represents royalty. But in the case of incense, it represents worship, isn't it? We offer incense to God. And one of the incense that we offer to God is our praise and worship, isn't it? Because praise and worship to God is a form of incense that rises up to God. And that's why, friends, it is so important to come on time, if not ahead of time, for the worship celebration. Okay, good amen for that. Okay, very muted amen. Okay, that's why you need to come on time to worship God. Okay, good amen for that, isn't it? Because what in our singing and our worship, we are offering incense to God, you know. So that God is pleased. God is indeed very, very pleased. And friends, the Bible tells us God dwells amongst the praises of his people, isn't it? All right. And so when we praise him, he comes, his presence, right, will be revealed. He will manifest himself. And that's why, church, can I say, there are people who could testify. Just during worship, they are healed. Just during worship, the confusion went off. Just during worship, the pain of the heart is removed. Just during worship, clarity came. Just during worship, they realized what a fool I have been, how much I've missed in life. Just during worship, friends, we got people here who come, cry all the way through worship, all the way to worship. And every song that was sung, every word of the songs that were sung, these people say it spoke directly to me as if it is like needle piercing through my heart. You know, one of them said, because this person backslided for more than 20 years, came out crying all the way. God is telling me, come home, will you? Come home. And I trust my friend, today is a day of homecoming for some of us. Today is a day, home is here, where God is my friend. And that's a design. And that's the reason why, friends, the Magi could not wait, but go all the way in spite of all the trouble, all the difficulties and sacrifices in order to be there where Jesus is, and offering gold, royalty, offering incense, worship, and then offering myrrh, which is a sign of death and burial. Because in the Jewish tradition, they use myrrh to bury, to embalm, isn't it, a body that is dead, right? And preparing the body for burial. And so in an amazing manner, friends, every step of the way, we find that the coming of Jesus so foretold clearly in Scripture and fulfilled to the letter, all right, like this, that we see in the life of Jesus. And that's the reason why, friends, for every one of us, you and I need to contend with two important questions, isn't it? Two important questions we all have to wrestle through, all right, in our life for every human being on earth. And the two critical questions are this, all right? Okay, the whole area, sacrifice of Jesus that he offers himself to all of us, and the sacrifice of Jesus he offers all of us, therefore, two crucial questions we have to ask ourselves. What are they? First question, is it real? Is the coming of Christ to this world real? Is it true? We all know it is. There are dozens and dozens, friends, of prophecies in the Old Testament, all right, that talks about the coming of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and everything else, friends. And that's why sometimes we say, you know what? The Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Let me repeat. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. In other words, all that we're going to see in the New Testament about Jesus, his life, his birth, his death, his rest, everything else in the New Testament, it is already there incipient in the Old Testament. It is already there hidden in the Old Testament. It is already there in the whole Old Testament. That have we got eyes to see and hearts to respond to it? We will see the revelation of Jesus in the Old Testament. So it is the Old Testament, the whole thing is revealed in the New Testament, and the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. Friends, and that's the reason why, church, is it true? We all know it is 100% true. And only in Jesus and Jesus alone of everybody else in this whole world, here is this man, the Son of God and the Savior of the whole world. But more than friends, whether is he true? Secondly, more importantly, is he relevant? Yeah, Pastor, all that you said about Jesus, fantastic, that's wonderful. Hundreds of years of prophecies, all fulfilling Jesus, great, wonderful. All that you say, great, fantastic, that's wonderful. But what relevance has it got with me? What relevance has it got for me in the 21st century? As a young working adult, as a senior citizen, as a youth, as a student? What relevance has Jesus got with me as a little child? Friends, let me read to you a few testimonies, is it okay? Just in the last 2 days, or 3 days, I call a few testimonies from church people here in DMC. Share your testimonies. I wish to parade them up here one by one and interview them one by one. But because of time, let me just read a few testimonies to all of you, because I know some of them are shy to stand up here. But let me just read a few to all of you. In other words, I ask them the simple question. How is Jesus relevant to you? And what difference has he made to your life? It is also in the insert, okay, of my sermon outline, all right, that is there, okay, in the bulletin. The second question, how is Jesus relevant to you and what difference has this made in your life? But friends, you know, more than that, you must then share with your friends and colleagues and classmates and whoever else. As you share with them, show how Jesus is relevant to them in their lives, and that's very important, isn't it? So how is Jesus relevant? What difference does it make in your lives? Let me read a few of them, okay, to you all. Now, here is someone who's a lawyer, all right, okay, that God has really blessed him, all right, in a wonderful way over the many years. And he writes this, as a child of God, I experience God's presence, God's peace, and God's sovereign power on a daily basis. Even when I face a difficult client or situation, I'm unafraid as I have his peace. Yes, even with tough, grumpy judges in court, some judges are very good, by the way. Okay. As he is with me, he will grant me wisdom to handle the situation, and his power will make all things possible. What difference has it made? He made a world of difference in my life I'm no longer anxious. I sleep much better. I draw much comfort from God, knowing that He's with me. He's in charge and that He will help me and my loved ones. Knowing that I'm able to talk to Him at all times of the day or night gives me wonderful, wonderful confidence. It is also wonderful to have community with God's people to share both joys as well as challenges. A sister wrote this: if I didn't have Jesus in my life, I believe I would be constantly discontented, feel sad and disappointed, never feel fulfilled, always striving, be void of peace, because I'll be living my life for myself and according to the values of this world. Jesus helps me to look at my life not only through my own eyes, but from His perspective. I'm so thankful to be called a child of God. I cannot imagine my life today without Him, and I'm forever grateful. Thank you, Jesus. Another one. This man is a former Buddhist temple chairman. Came to faith in Christ 3 years ago. And this is what he wrote. My life, just over 3 years ago, he says, I lost my career, I lost all my money, I lost my friends, I lost my freedom, and I even nearly lost my family. At the crux of my crisis, when I was sent into jail for 1 day, my friends, both in the temple as well as in the business, all right, world that I'm involved in, could not help me. And I thought to myself, my life was over. I had no more money to hire lawyers to bail myself out of jail, to even sustain myself. My wife was the only lifeline I had. I finally listened to her for the first time as she suggested that I meet up with my friend Jason, who was my university mate. He and Brother Liu led me right to believe in Jesus, and from then on, I gave my life to Christ. Because of His amazing grace, I have now gained back most of the things that I have lost. I don't deserve it, but yet He gave it back to me. The most important gift He has given to me is His gift of salvation. Now, I have led more than 30 people to the Lord. Like one gentleman, distinguished gentleman, who has advised two Buddhist temples, who led many, many people into the Buddhist temple. Then one day he was touched by the Lord, came to faith in Christ, and someone from the Buddhist temple came to see him and said, Mr. So-and-so, how come now you leave us when you took us in, all of us, every one of us? What happened to you? And this wonderful gentleman said, you know, it is like this. Okay, last time you and I, we got black and white television to watch. But now I got color television to watch. Oh, very clever man, isn't it? And that's the reason why our friend cannot wait to share with the many, many yet to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior like this, which is so very, very important. Maybe one final testimony. And this is from Pat Morley himself, who spoke here just a few weeks ago. A man greatly used by God in a powerful to touch many, many across America, around the world. And his books have been a real, real blessing, isn't it? To many, many people. The first book he wrote is Man in the Mirror. If you haven't read that, go and read that, friends. This is one of these many other books, okay? Simply entitled Man Alive. Let me read what he says. This might be relevant for those of us who are students, those of us who are younger, friends. And this is what he wrote, okay, like this. It says, during the summer after 10th grade, which means he was only about 16 years old, I had a terrible argument with my father and ran away from home. I rented an upstairs room in a house near downtown Orlando, Florida, that had been converted into several rental units, three of which were upstairs. Those three rooms shared a single bathroom, a common sink, and a stove in the hall. I found a job scraping dried cement off metal scaffolds, then dipping the frames into a tub of chrome-colored paint to prepare them for further rental. I worked outdoors under a scorching sun that beamed all those ultraviolet rays off the chrome paint. Even my eyeballs got sunburned. The next 2 weeks were an adventure. I ate grilled cheese sandwiches for dinner every night at the bowling alley across the street. I hitchhiked wherever I went. Frankly, I am not sure what I had in mind. I certainly didn't have a plan for my life. By the end of 2 weeks, though, I was getting bored and restless. That Friday night, a friend came over and brought 2 six-packs of beer. We proceeded to drink our way through them and then my friend threw up on my rug. The next morning, head throbbing like crazy because of the beer, and the beer cans strewn all over the place, I ache, I long to go home. But I didn't know what to do. As far as I was concerned, I had cut off all ties with my family. I figured once you left home, that is, you never go back again. And then he went on. Later that same morning, I heard a knock on the door. When I opened it, there was my dad. I still had no idea how he found me. Hesitantly, I invited him in. He stepped inside, looked around at the mess, and didn't appear to judge a single thing about me and my room. Then he looked at me and said, "Son, your mother and I just wanted you to know how much we love you. We were wondering if you'd be willing to come home with me." Friends, that's the kind of father. That's the kind of parents. That's the kind of God we have. A God who is waiting for all of us to come home. A God who seeks, who longs, who hungers for you and I, friends, to come to the very home that He has built His design. So you and I, friends, can live in peace, in joy, in security, in trust, and with a future. That's the kind of God we have, friends. A God who will pursue us all the way to the end. And that's what He did, friends, by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this world. That in the coming of Jesus Christ to this world, He offers us all a hope and a future. That in the coming of Jesus Christ to this world, friends, He gives us dignity and value. He gives us, friends, an amazing future. Would you come? Would I come? Let us pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, God the Almighty is here with us. Jesus Christ walks amongst us. He came to transform. He came to give us hope in the future. Because we are destined for bigger things. We are not designed for small little things. We are not designed for drinks, for pleasure, for fun, even for sex, whatever. My friend, we're designed for greater purpose, an amazing purpose. And that's why Jesus says, "I come that you may have life and life in all its fullness." C.S. Lewis, this great Christian apologist and scholar, reminds us, we are too easily pleased by drinks and sex and the things of the world. We are designed and destined for bigger things, my friend, a greater glory and weight that is waiting for us. So my friends, let us not exchange ourselves or shortchange ourselves with something low, something, friends, that will keep us from striving beyond to something greater, more wonderful. And so my friend, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to extend this invitation, and that's why Jesus came. He came to take our sorrows and our infirmities, and by His stripes we are healed. And He wants to heal us once and for all, my friend. So this morning, we take the step of faith to say, "Jesus, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Thank you for dying for me on the cross." Jesus did not come just to enjoy, friends, the pleasures of this. He came to die, to offer us all hope in the future. So while Christmas is a wonderful celebration of the coming of Christ, Easter, friends, is the crowning of the coming of Christ, when He broke death and rose again from the dead and offered us all hope in the future, because it is there He conquered sin and death and everything that the devil designed for all that is bad for us. Jesus broke that and set us all free. And so therefore, my friends, with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to extend this invitation that you've never taken a step of faith to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. At a count of three afterwards, would you just raise up your hand wherever you are, either downstairs or up in the gallery. Jesus stands and walks in our midst because He is not a dead person, but a living Savior. And so when I say yes to Jesus, which is basically saying to Jesus, "I'm sorry, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Come into my life, be my Lord and my Savior. He will never force his way in. He wants you and I to invite him. And when he takes over, my friend, I guarantee you, your life will take on a new friend's dimension that you can never think or dream about. Many of us can testify to this, my friend. He wants a journey with you, a journey, an amazing adventure for all of your life and the rest of your life. And you're destined, my friend, for heaven's glory. So are you ready? At the count of three, wherever you are, heads bowed, eyes closed. At the count of three, you want to say yes to Jesus. Will you raise up a hand? I want to pray for you. Raise it high so I can see your hand. I want to pray for you. Are you ready? One, two, and three. Is anyone? Can I see your hands? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Over there. Yes, thank you. Right downstairs. Thank you. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Right. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Another one. Yes, anybody else? Yes, several hands. Thank you very much. What about upstairs? A gallery. Can I see your hands? Yes, thank you. Over that side. Okay, thank you. Anybody else? Can I see? Yes, another one over there. Thank you. Anyways, over at the other end. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, can I see your hands? I want to pray for anybody else up in the gallery. Well, those who put up their hands, there are quite a number of hands that are up. Make this Christmas the greatest of all Christmas. Even if you're not put up your hands, friends, I want to lead you in a prayer. That if you pray sincerely in our hearts, for those who raise up hands, pray this aloud. Even if you not raise up your hands, pray this. And if you pray this sincerely in our hearts, Jesus knows. And he will step in and walk with you forever and ever, my friends. So say after me with you, those who put up a hand, say after me. The rest of your church, join in and say after me together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to this world. I want to say that I'm sorry. Please forgive me of my sins, my wrongs, my selfishness, even my pride. See no need for you. Lord Jesus, please forgive me. Today, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wash me clean by your precious blood, Lord Jesus, that you shed on the cross. And now, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Take control of my life. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and your power. Give me, Lord Jesus, your hope, your joy, your love, and your peace. And enable me to walk with you for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus, because you have destined me for great and wonderful things. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, just bless those, Father, I pray, who have prayed this prayer sincerely in their hearts. You know every one of them, oh God, even though they've not lifted up their hands, but they've prayed this prayer. You know it all. Holy Spirit, right now, I pray you seal it deep in the hearts of these precious people. Breakthrough powerfully, Father, I pray, in their lives. And today, oh God, take them to another realm, another level to live for you, Lord Jesus Christ. That you have promised that you have come to give us life, and life is all its fullness. So just come and fill these, my brothers and sisters, oh God, I pray. That, oh God, life will take a new dimension, an exciting dimension, oh God, in an amazing adventure with Jesus Christ, Father, I pray. So bless all of these, Father, I ask, oh God. Thank you and praise you, Father, for all this, Lord. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people say, Amen.